Welcome to our sermon podcast here at City of Light Anglican Church. We are a new church in Aurora, Illinois, finding a new day in Jesus. We want to see the light of Jesus rise and shine in our hearts, in our homes, and in our neighborhoods. Thanks for joining us for today's message from Father Trevor.
Do you remember growing up, the very first time you realized that different families do things differently? Maybe it was going over to someone's house and the house just smelled different than your house, or they used a different laundry detergent and you could tell. Or maybe you noticed that for some reason in your friend's family at the beginning of the week, they would pair up and fold all the socks and then put them into all the dresser drawers instead of just leaving all the unpaired socks in a big laundry basket in the middle of the house where people could just grab them every day. You're getting to know more about my family through this too. Maybe it was at a holiday when a different family celebrated the holiday differently or celebrated a different holiday. Or maybe the most pronounced way that all of our families are different is around our dinner table, right? Maybe you went over to another family's house and they turned the television off for dinner. Or that they didn't turn the television off for dinner. Or they kept all the food in the kitchen and you just brought your plate into the kitchen and served the food on and then came back to the table. Or maybe for the first half of the meal, nobody said anything. They just ate and then they talked later. And you realize, oh, different families do things in different ways. And that tells you something about what they believe about laundry and socks and dinner and detergents. And they've got a belief and a practice. Different families have different beliefs and different practices. We're starting this series of messages on the belief and practices of the family of God. What is it that followers of Jesus believe, and how does that shape how we live our life together? What is it that God has revealed to us about himself through the Bible and the church, and how do we inhabit that world? How do we live in that reality? And whether you're exploring following Jesus, maybe you're curious about what it is that Christians believe and why it is they do the things they do, and you're just kind of exploring what that means. Or maybe you're here and you're in process of coming back to a faith in Jesus, or coming to a faith in Jesus for the first time, or restarting that practice of living the life of the church. Or maybe you've been a follower of Jesus and been immersed in the practice of the church, and it's just a new chance and a new opportunity to go deeper and to refresh that and to dig into that. Wherever you are in those different places, these next 6 weeks are a chance to think deeply all together about what it means to be a part of this family of God and how we live our life together based on what we believe. So we'll be looking at six different beliefs and the practices that go along with them. Today we're starting with the gospel. What is the gospel? How do we live a life of a gospel life? We'll look at prayer and the church, worship, disciple making, work. We'll think about these family beliefs and practices so that we can partner together for growth and flourishing for the sake of others that we want to see at City of Light in this next season. So these are about the beliefs and practices of the family of God, but they're also about the beliefs and practices of our specific church family. City of Light here in this neighborhood in Aurora, and City of Light is part of a movement of the Anglican church family. There's this great metaphor that the writer C.S. Lewis uses. He talks about the family of God as being a hallway, and we all share this hallway in the house of the Lord, and that hallway is the center of our belief in the gospel and our belief in God and what he's doing in the world. But then off of that hallway are these little side rooms. And each room is decorated a little bit differently and set up a little bit differently. And so as believers, we kind of go through the hallway and we find side rooms that are little rooms that fit us and that we connect to. But we're all in the same house. We're all off the same hallway. We have some different groups or different sections of the family. Or to think about it another way, I remember growing up hanging out with my cousins, and I'd be like, oh, they're so much like me. We have so much in common, but there's a few things that are different as well. There's that unity, but there's also that personality. That's kind of how the family of God is with different churches and different movements throughout history. Or to use one more analogy, when I was in college, personality assessments were really, really popular, and they still are. And so that the popular one then was the Myers-Briggs. So everyone would talk about Myers-Briggs. And then my first job, it was all about the Strengths Finder. You know, what are your core strengths and how do they relate to one another? And now the popular one is the Enneagram. And with the Enneagram, you're not supposed to tell other people what number they are. So people always come up to me and say, I'm not supposed to tell you what number you are, but you're such a three. Well, the church has all of these different sections of the family tree, different rooms off the hallway, different church movements that have different personalities based on the movement of God for that season in the church. And we can see this throughout church history, and we see that we're a part of that today. And one of the things about our Anglican church movement, and C.S. Lewis, who is writing, is a great example of this, is that for our Anglican church movement, we really love the hallway. So there's this phrase that Lewis uses in a book called Mere Christianity. And when folks from various traditions read that or read that book back in its day, and a lot of people still read it today, they would go, oh, C.S. Lewis, how is he not a Roman Catholic? He just writes so sacramentally. Or how is he not Orthodox? Or how is he not Lutheran or Baptist or Evangelical or Protestant? Everyone would claim it and connect to it and feel like, oh, it's so good. It's because it has this mere Christianity, the center of the faith. And it's because Lewis was an Anglican and he loved the hallway. And Anglicans love that center of the faith, that hallway. There's not in the Anglican movement a desire to be novel or to be particularly innovative or original. We like to focus on the center. We like to focus on the gospel. So I hope over these next weeks that we'll get to know the belief and practice of the church, global, throughout history. But we'll also get to know a little bit more about how we, as City of Light, part of an Anglican movement, what's our personality, what's our family tradition in the midst of that larger tradition. And we're going to start with the gospel. We're going to start with the center. We're going to start with the hallway. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, it has a center. The gospel has a central reality, and it is the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. So we saw in this chapter 2 of Acts, this moment where we see the birth of the church, that Peter stands up on behalf of the followers of Jesus, and he gives the first message of the church. It's the first preaching of the gospel that has happened since Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension. And how does he start it? We see in verse 14 that he stands up and he addresses the crowd, and they had been speaking the gospel and everyone had heard it in their own language. A miracle was happening. It's called the gift of tongues. Everyone's hearing it in their own language. And so Peter stands up and he explains to the people in Jerusalem what is happening. And then he says in verse 22, look there with me, fellow Israelites, listen to this, colon. Here is the message. Here is the good news that we're speaking. Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. Fellow Israelites, listen to this, Jesus. He is the center of the faith. He is the center of the gospel. He's the center of all our belief and practice. He goes on to talk about his death and resurrection. You saw him do signs and wonders from God. He was handed over. He was put to death by nailing him to the cross, but God raised him from the death. Going down a little bit, after he makes a couple illustrations from the Old Testament so his Jewish audience can understand what's happening in the big picture of the gospel, he says in verse 32, God has raised his Jesus to life. We all saw it. We're all witnesses of it. And then the people who are listening say, what do we do? What do we do with this message? What do we do with this good news of Jesus' death and resurrection? And Peter says in verse 38, look there with me, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. This is the gospel message, that Jesus' life, death, resurrection is for the forgiveness of our sins, that we can repent from our way of life, we can believe in him, we can be baptized into his family, and we can be a part of the family of God and this gospel movement that Jesus has started. This is the center. The promise is for you and your children and all who are far off from God. Our Anglican Catechism says, gospel is the good news of God loving and saving lost people. It's the work of Jesus in word and deed, what he taught and his death and resurrection. Gospel is the good news that because God loves us, he saved us through Jesus. Now, there are so many beautiful ways that the Bible describes the gospel. It talks about the gospel as home for those who are exiled, liberation for the oppressed, food for the hungry, sight for the blind, rest for the weary, mercy for the guilty, forgiveness and restoration for the rebellious. All of these are beautifully true, but they're beautifully true because of the work of Jesus in his death and resurrection. Without the work of Jesus, there is no restoration. There is no redemption. There is no all things made new. See, the gospel, it's not good advice. It's not a plan for making your life better. It's news about events that happened in and through Jesus that we can believe and receive and enter into. This idea of having Christ at the center, people who write and talk about these things, they call it Christocentric, which is just a big word that's a little bit unnecessary to say Christ at the center. Christ is at the center of our lives. The center of faith is a relationship with Jesus. And he's at the center of our church. That's why when we come here on Sundays, even in the snow, we bring a table and we bring a cross. Because that's a physical way of putting Christ at the center. There are other things that could be put at the center of this room. We put the altar and the cross and the baptismal font and the word of God. And we come and what we do in our practice together as a church is put Christ as the center. We read his word. And when we read his word, when we read the Bible, we look for Jesus in every passage. For people who write about this sort of thing, their big fancy word for that is a Christological hermeneutic. A hermeneutic is a way of reading, and Christological means it's reading Christ. So when we come to the Bible, we say, where is Jesus and his death and resurrection? Every passage. Our kids in City Kids, they use the Jesus Storybook Bible, which has a Christological hermeneutic. And it says, every story whispers his name. That's how Jesus himself taught us to read the Bible when he's walking on the road to Emmaus and he starts with the law and the prophets and all the Old Testament and shows how it all points to him. We come together on Sundays and our practice is centered around Jesus, around his word, around his table. At his table, we reenact and we participate in the story of the gospel. That's what we do every week when we come to the table. We say it, we rehearse it. Christ died for us. Christ has risen again. He will come again. We actually enter into the story of the gospel. Christ at the center. There are churches in this city and everywhere that will not preach Christ as the center and substance of the gospel. We're here, a City of Light, and we join with every other church that will preach the gospel of Jesus, the good news that in his death and resurrection, our sins can be forgiven. We can be made right with God, with one another in our world. We can repent and believe and be baptized. The gospel has a center, it's Jesus. The gospel also has a shape. And if you're a note taker, there's a place for notes in the back of your bulletin. Write down these five different words for the shape of the gospel. And you know, there's different ways, different people talk about the shape of the gospel. This is just one way to think about it. Tim Keller says the shape of the gospel is creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. My father-in-law likes to talk about the shape of the gospel, Matt Woodley, as wow, uh-oh, yes. Ah. That's his shape of the gospel. But here's what I want to look at today. The shape of the gospel is that we were fashioned. We were made by God. We were fashioned. We're fallen. We're broken by sin. We're forgiven in the cross and resurrection of Jesus. That we're being formed into his image. And that one day we will be fully restored. Fashioned, fallen, forgiven, being formed, one day fully restored. Let's look at those. In Genesis 1, God makes the world and he makes it good. He blesses it. And then when he makes man and woman, he says they are very good and he blesses them. He makes them in his image to reflect his love and relationship of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. Ancient creation stories that are kind of parallel with the Bible's story of creation, they always show creation as an accident of capricious deities. It's an accident. It's something that's gone wrong. It's a mess. God's story alone shows a God who makes us good on purpose, who loves us and blesses us, that we're not the product of an accident or of our own determination for survival. We're here because of the love of a creator. He blesses his world, and we can trust him and know him as our maker. We're fashioned. We're made good. But we're fallen. We keep reading the story of Genesis. Adam and Eve sin. They disobey God. And in their sin, we have followed. We have followed that. We have also disobeyed the Lord. We have wandered away from his way. We've chosen sin, and sin has chosen us. We have sinned, and we have been sinned against. And we have the evidence of that all around us in the broken relationships that litter our life and litter our world. We see the brokenness in a bunch of different areas, different terrains. We call them the landscapes of brokenness. And this is important because this is going to also show us what the landscape of the gospel is, the places where the gospel lives and works and acts. See, our brokenness and our sin creates a brokenness between us and God, but also a brokenness between us and ourselves, a brokenness between us and others, a brokenness between us and the created world. Tim Keller likes to say it like this: because we're alienated from God, we're psychologically alienated from ourselves. We experience fear and shame. We experience the distance between who we want to be and who we are. And then he goes on and says, but because we are alienated from God, we are socially alienated from one another. As individual people, as genders, we see the alienation of man and woman. As races and ethnic backgrounds, and we see all of these different divisions between people. And because we're alienated from God, we're physically alienated from nature itself. But the gospel is that all of those alienations in Jesus are reconciled. That because Jesus has provided a way for our relationship with God to be reconciled, our relationship with ourself can be reconciled, our relationship with one another can be reconciled, and our relationship with the world around us can be reconciled. This is all part of what it means to be fallen. And I was thinking about our fallen, broken world as I was shoveling snow over the weekend, which is basically all I did over the weekend. I don't know about you. It was all there, the entire landscape of our brokenness. Here is nature that God made for us to care for and to care for us, and it didn't feel like it was caring for me as it dumped inch after inch of snow on me and my house and my car and my driveway. And then we saw the broken relationships of me within myself as I was so upset by just a few extra hours of work and grumbling and grumpy about having to shovel all this snow and then the kids playing and, you know, dumping it all back over the sidewalk. And it's like, why am I so upset about this? I'm a broken man. And then I saw the broken relationships between our society, our relationships with one another, as someone from the city came along our street and ticketed every single vehicle that was parked in the street because it wouldn't allow the snow plows to plow from curb to curb. But I asked the kind gentleman who was just doing his job, I asked him, where am I supposed to put our cars? There aren't any driveways on our block. There's 20 houses and 3 driveways, so everyone parks in the street. And he said, I'm sorry, I don't know. And so me and many of my neighbors spent most of the afternoon on Saturday driving around looking for a parking space, but we couldn't find any because none of our neighborhood roads were plowed. Boy, I'm taking a little bit longer on this than I thought. That says more about my own brokenness again. So we ended up having to just shovel our road ourselves so then we could park our cars back there and we wouldn't get another ticket. So we're paying the city so that we could shovel our own street. Brokenness, people. Brokenness in our societal relationships. And then there are the people who would not shovel their own spot, but would wait till you shoveled part of the road and then drive their car into it. And then there were the people who would help one another shovel. Still that remnant of the goodness we were created with. That's kind of a silly example. All the pain and sorrow of this world, the actual suffering that we see, they're symptoms of the deepest broken relationship we have between us and our Maker. And the broken relationships between us and ourselves and us and others and us and this created world are symptoms of that cause. And the gospel, J.I. Packer writes, brings a solution to all of these problems, all the suffering, all the injustice, all the broken relationships, and it does so by first solving the problem of people's relationship with our Maker, the deepest of all human problems. We often try with varying degrees of effectiveness to treat the symptoms, to treat the suffering and the injustice and the oppression we see in the world. That's important. That's part of our gospel work. But the gospel is that God, who is the great physician, came to treat not only the symptoms, but the cause. He came to get at our deepest need of connection and redemption and restoration in him so that he could heal our every brokenness. And so Jesus comes to forgive us for our sin, to bring on the cross through his resurrection the healing work of connecting us in relationship with God so that he could heal all of our relationships, so that he could heal our relationship with ourselves and our disconnectedness between who we know somewhere deep inside we were made to be, but we are not, and our relationships with one another and all those broken those spaces between us and the people we love or the people we hate. And he came to heal all the relationships in our society that are broken and dysfunctional and perpetuate injustice. And he came to heal all of the broken relationships between us and creation. He came to heal it all. And he starts with the deepest one, with our relationship with him. The gospel is first incredibly personal. It is about you and God. But it is also completely universal. It is about the whole world. And because God comes to save you and me, he can set the entire world right. We are forgiven in Jesus. We can repent and believe and be baptized into the family of God that we were made to be a part of. And that process of repenting and believing and being baptized, it can look different for different people. There always comes a point where you look back and you go, I have repented. I have believed. I have been baptized. But along the way, there can be a process, and sometimes that happens really dramatically in a moment. Sometimes it happens over the course of months or weeks or even years. When we look at Scripture, we see a couple different forgiven narratives, a couple different gospel narratives. I think it can be helpful to understand those. The first is the gospel narrative that I think the Apostle Paul epitomizes. He's walking one day down a road to a city called Damascus, and he has this face-to-face encounter with Jesus. We read about the encounter the disciples had with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, where they see his glory. Paul had an encounter like that. All of a sudden, here is the glory of Jesus, and it completely reorients his entire belief and his practice. He once was blind, but now he sees. It happened in a moment. And we love these kind of stories, don't we? Just go on social media and click before and after hashtags, and you see that people love to see a before, this is what I looked like, and now somehow 6 weeks later, this is what I look like, right? We like that. We like that story. There is a reality that we get to a moment where we are translated from darkness into light, where we're adopted. We were not a part of God's family, and now we are. Sometimes that happens in a moment. Sometimes it happens over a process. That's the first narrative. There's another narrative of coming to the gospel and being forgiven. It's the family of faith narrative, and Timothy epitomizes this narrative. Timothy grew up in the church. Particularly, we're told that his grandmother and his mother raised him in the faith, likely baptized him as a very young child. And he grew up always believing and practicing the faith, always saying yes to God. That's what we want for our children here at City of Light. We want them to always grow up saying yes to God, to never remembering a time when they weren't a part of the family of God. They have to say yes. They have to believe. But when did it happen? Well, it was happening. It was always happening. My family has both of these stories in it. My dad, when he was my age, in his young lower 30s, his life had a wreck of broken relationships and struggles. And one day he heard someone preaching the gospel. And they said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And you can put your name in where it says the world. For God so loved my dad's name, Dennis, that he gave his life so that Dennis could believe and not perish, but have eternal life." On that day, my father dramatically was converted. And there was a before and an after. And several of his struggles were miraculously, in a moment of salvation, healed. Other struggles he's dealt with his whole life. It happened like that for him. And we want anyone who is far off to have an experience of coming to Jesus and being saved and being forgiven and being invited into the family of God. We want that for anyone who is far off. And then my story. My father and my mother raised me to say yes to the Lord. And I couldn't tell you when it happened. I grew up saying yes to the Lord in the church. They raised me in the faith. And that is beautiful. And we want that for every child in our family that's raised in the faith. Both of those stories are stories worth telling. And as Anglicans, we love both of those conversion stories. And that's why we'll baptize anybody. Anybody who is in the family of faith or who has repented and believed, we'll baptize you and we celebrate it as salvation because it's a conversion gospel narrative story. Those are stories worth telling because, you know, sometimes if you grew up in the family of faith, you're like, "Well, I don't have like a great story to tell." All you have to do is zoom out a little. All you have to do is add one, two, maybe three generations. That's what Paul does with Timothy, doesn't he? He zooms out and he goes, "Grandmother, mother, Timothy," and then all the people Timothy will invite into the faith. I can zoom out like that with both sides of my family and go, I can see the brokenness that was healed. And now as I was raised in a family, that brokenness was healed more in my generation. And as I raise my children, I want to see them, I want to see the brokenness in their generation healed even more. That's a story worth telling of the salvation of God coming into a family for generations. We're fashioned, we're fallen, we're forgiven, we're being formed. It's in the present progressive tense. It's a work in progress. It's happening now. I love the story we read in the Transfiguration where they see the glory of Jesus' face. And the Apostle Paul, thinking about that in 2 Corinthians 3, he's thinking about that story. He's like, when we see Jesus face to face like they did on the Mount, like Moses did in the Old Testament, we're changed. It's not something we do. We look at Jesus. And in the light and glory of his face, we are transformed to look like him little by little, degree by degree. That was the prayer we read at the beginning of our service for this Feast of Transfiguration. Little by little, we're changed into the image of Christ. And that's our story for all who've been forgiven. One day we will be fully restored. One day God will set all things right. He will set me right. He will set you right. He'll set all of our relationships right. There'll be no more suffering or darkness, and every type of the landscape of our brokenness will be restored to the landscape of the gospel. But right now, we're being formed. It is happening. It's in process. And we'll have epiphany moments where we'll see the face of Jesus so clearly, and there'll be a before and after in our life in God. And we'll look down the road, and 5 years from now, you'll look more like Jesus than you do now if you stare in his face. And 10 years from now, you'll look more like Jesus than you do now. We're not perfect. We still have brokennesses. We still struggle. But we're a people who together help each other look into the face of Jesus. We don't have to hide our brokenness. We don't have to hide our sin. We can repent of it. We can confess it. And then stare into the face of Jesus. Well, I had some more things, but I should finish up here. We've talked a lot about our belief. The gospel has a center. It's Jesus' death and resurrection for the forgiveness of our sins. The gospel has a shape, fashioned, fallen, forgiven, formed, and one day fully restored every aspect of our lives. The gospel has a landscape. It's our relationship with God, with ourselves, with one another, and with all of creation. The gospel has two narratives. Coming to faith, where there's a before and an after, and a coming to faith in the family of faith. And the gospel has a community. After Peter preaches his sermon, it births the church. The gospel creates the church. We'll talk about that in a couple of weeks. How do we practice this? How do we practice the truth of Jesus' good news? Well, a couple things. One, we're starting Lent next week. Lent is walking through the story of the gospel in real time as we head to Holy Week. Holy Week is walking with Jesus through his death and through his resurrection. If you want to come face to face with Jesus, for centuries the church has done it in the church year of walking with Jesus through the gospel story. Don't miss it. Don't miss Holy Week. Put it on your calendar right now. Don't miss Lent. Come walk with Jesus and practice. Lent is about believing the gospel, that we can repent of our sins and experience grace. Lent is about grace. And if you want to know who we are, a City of Light and the Anglican movement that we're part of, this is us, Lent and Holy Week. This is who we are. This is what we do. Over and over again, as people walk through Lent and Holy Week with us, they go, oh, Easter Sunday afternoon, I get texts, I get calls, I talk to people, and they go, now I get it. Because I've experienced the gospel. Because I've entered into it. Now I get it. Two, we've been telling gospel stories. How would you tell your gospel story? If you've believed and been baptized, how would you tell it? How would you tell what God's doing in your life today? Would you practice that this week? With a friend, groups will be practicing it in all our group meetings this week. with a spouse. Do it with your kids if you have kids in your household. How would you tell your story of how the gospel has come and how you've been forgiven and how you're being formed? Could you tell it to someone who has not accepted the gospel? How would you tell it to them? What scripture passage could you look at and learn to include in that? You can practice that. Finally, where are you in this gospel story? Which part of that connected with you? Is it the affirmation and blessing that you were made good? Is it the reality of your fallenness and brokenness that we all experience? Is it the news that Jesus has forgiven you on his cross? Is it the freedom that you are in process being formed and that there's no shame, but there's power for new life in Jesus? Or is it that hope of the future where all of that suffering and pain and brokenness is set right fully in Jesus? Have you believed? Have you repented of your sin? Have you been baptized into the family of God? Now, at City of Light, there's no pressure. You can be in process. You don't have to decide that today. But at the same time, this is good news. And I have to share it with you. And we have to share it with one another. And we have to share it with the world, because the world is being set right and we can get in on it. We can be a part of it. Or we can be left out of it. We get to decide if we will repent, if we will believe and be baptized. Have you decided? Are you ready? Are you ready this morning to believe? Are you ready this morning to say, I will be baptized? Are you ready to enter in? You can this morning.
Thanks for listening to this podcast from City of Light Anglican Church. We'd love to hear from you. You can find us online at cityoflightanglican.org. And now, may the light of Jesus scatter the darkness from before your path.